Well, in a little less than 2 months, I will be a married man. I'm very excited about that. And I've enjoyed this study on this text this week about marriage. It's a very beautiful thing. I've seen the beauty of it through the power of the Holy Spirit. I've seen the ways it points to the gospel. And it's just a really good God-given gift. I'm excited to tell you about it today. Our text today gives us a beautiful picture of marriage. And Paul also shows how it's ultimately a picture of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And marriage is a tremendous gift that's actually given to the church, and we ought to be stewarding it well. And yet, in our fallenness, we often get marriage wrong. And I know when I'm married, I will get it wrong too. All of us in our flesh, we don't measure up to the relationship we will see later of Christ and his church. While it's supposed to mirror it, we're fallen human beings. We're in this already not yet. We're saints because of what Jesus has done and because of the faith we placed in him, but we're also still sinners. We do things wrong every day, and it continues to be a part of our reality. I want to read to you a quote that captures this fallenness specifically within marriage before we go on. This is from the Danvers Statement. It's affirmation 4. And the Danvers Statement is from the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. They write, "In the home, the husband's loving, humble headship tends to be replaced by domination or passivity." What they're saying is the husband's loving leadership either is replaced by domineering, so being oppressive towards the wife, or it's replaced by passivity, so shrinking back and shrinking out of a leadership role. And he goes on to say, the wife's intelligent, willing submission tends to be replaced by usurpation or servility. So what servility mean is usurpation is usurping the husband's role as head. And servility is going above and beyond, maybe a little too far, being obsessed with being a servant to the husband, being obsessed with pleasing him and constantly trying to measure up to that standard. So that's what servility means. So you can see the two extremes there. So that's the fallenness we experience. In our fallenness, in our flesh, husband and wife either drift towards one or towards the other. Yet Christ, Jesus Christ, has come to intervene and has been the submissive one, and he's been the loving one on our behalf. I don't have time to get into these texts today, but children and parents, bondservants and masters, like Jesus was the one that submitted to his Father's will. He, being God, didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but he submitted to his Father's will and did all that which he had planned. He himself worked out God's salvation plan by coming to earth, by dwelling among us, by dying on the cross, taking on our sin, and then rising again from the dead. He did this, and he was obedient and submissive to his Father's will, and he was also a submissive servant to his Master. He said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." Imagine God saying that, coming to earth and saying, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. So Christ comes as the submissive one. He comes as the loving one on our behalf. And now we behold the glorious love of Christ that has been manifest through the gospel only. This love isn't something that we experience apart from God's word. It's not something that we experience apart from the gospel or the Holy Spirit. It's something that we experience specifically through Christ. And when we gather in church, we gather to behold the gloriousness and the wonder and the majesty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come to remind ourselves of it, to resaturate our hearts and minds with it because the world is hard, and then we go back out again with that gospel. So because we have beheld the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the love of Christ has shone on us and we are one with him, Christian marriages ought to reflect this reality. And so with the time we have left, I want to talk to you about three things. As the gospel shapes marriages, the following happens. Wives become submissive, husbands become self-sacrificial, and marriage becomes a sign. And I invite you to stay with me today because I've said this before. Mariana said that if I have an ism, it's me saying, "Stay with me, stay with me." It's something I say a lot. So I've had the subway illustration in New York. If you get off the subway, in the middle of the subway, it's going to be dark and weird. But if you stay with me today, it might make sense. So I invite you to stay with me as we go through this text. Some of these things are a pretty controversial topics in our society, whether it be what marriage looks like according to the Bible, whether it be what submission looks like according to the Bible. These can be controversial subjects, and so I invite you to stay with me, because I believe once everything's put together, it creates a very beautiful and life-giving picture for both the husband and the wife and for the church. And also a word to those, no matter who you may be, you might be single here today, you might be widowed here today, you might be married here, you might find yourself having conflict in your marriage right now, you might have been divorced. No matter what your life stage is, I invite you to listen today, because this picture is a beautiful picture for all to see, not just married people, but for the entire church and indeed our world. So we start out today. Wives become submissive as the gospel shapes marriages. Reading here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior." And so to be a wife under the lordship of Jesus Christ is to be submissive under the headship of a good and loving husband. And before I go too much farther, I want to make this clear. This gospel picture of marriage doesn't work with an abusive husband. It doesn't work with a husband who's not loving. It doesn't work with a husband who's not willing to sacrifice his all for his wife. So here's what I'm not saying. I'm not calling you to submit to a bad authority, wives. If there's abuse, if there's sin, if there's anything like that, commentators would agree that you are not to follow your husband into sin. That's not what that means. But as God has given you a good godly man, yes, the command here is to submit to that good and loving authority. And kaphale here is a Greek word for head. And I want to process this a little bit with you. Head means authority over. And there's been debate over this. There's been even articles in evangelical Christianity that would say male headship was a result of the fall. It was not a part of God's perfect design. And there's one problem with that. We see before the fall that when Eve chose to eat the fruit that which she was not to eat, Adam was called to account, not Eve. That was always God's design. Man, woman, and then the man is the leader of the marriage and the household. And so kaphale means it's found time and time again in the Bible, and it seems to point to authority. Not source over, not anything like that. And as we go forward, there's two extremes to be avoided here. Like our cultural moment, it's very loud and very noisy regarding the issue of marriage. It's very loud and noisy regarding the roles of men and women. In a cultural moment where I've heard time and time again that there's no difference between men and women, this word seems confrontational, and it goes against the grain of what culture's saying, but I believe it's a beautiful thing. And it's not arguing for spiritual inequality. We're all equal before God, but we're made man and woman, and therefore have different roles. And so we find two extremes to be avoided. One is patriarchy, and one is feminism. Patriarchy would be that extreme where men are domineering and oppressive to their wives. The wife's only function is to, in a sense, stay at home and make sandwiches for the husband, nothing more than that. And then the other extreme is feminism, which implies and presupposes that men are oppressive, domineering in just who they are. And that leads to women functioning in a role that they were not created to be in. So those are two extremes to be avoided. And I'm arguing that a good, healthy, godly male headship for the wife and a good, godly submission to that head is somewhere in that healthy middle. Somewhere in that healthy middle. I want to go to Genesis chapter 3 just real quick to illustrate this. This happens right before the fall, or during the fall. "But the Lord God called to the man and said, 'Where are you?' See, Eve sinned. Eve did that what was not was right, trespass against God's goodwill. Adam was passive. He was nowhere to be seen. God's calling for Adam. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. The Lord responds. And so this is the picture we have today. Even before the fall, God had a good and perfect design for marriage. And as we go on after the fall, marriage is something that is broken. But because we have been impacted by the gospel, brothers and sisters. Look here in verse 24 if you're following with me. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to everything into their husbands. Because we've been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we have beheld the glory of Jesus Christ and the work that he has done on our behalf, because we see now that we as sinful people, as the church, are made one with God through Jesus Christ, he is the loving husband that comes down for the church, and the church submits to him, a good and loving authority. As we behold this glorious gospel, it shapes our marriages. And wives, in return, submit to husbands as the church submits to Christ. Wives submit to husbands as the church submits to Christ. And it's a good thing for you, wives, I'm convinced. It's a good thing for you to submit to a good, godly, self-sacrificial man. I believe that is to your flourishing. I believe that is God's design for you in marriage. So that out of that context, out of you submitting to your husband and to his leadership, you as a person and a daughter of Christ flourish. You flourish in your gifting, you flourish in your ministry, you flourish as a mother, you flourish in your career, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So, wives become submissive. Number two, husbands become self-sacrificial. It goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To be a husband, husbands, is to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ and is to be self-sacrificial to the wife and to love the wife as Christ loves the church. Look at this picture, brothers and sisters. Hear this. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, even though that Christ gave himself up for a broken and sinful humanity, one that was not deserving, he freely gave up his all. He gave up his life. He was willing to be humiliated on the cross. He was willing to endure our punishment. He was willing to take on our sin. He was willing to do all this. He truly gave it up. And this is the picture, husbands, of what it looks like to truly give up everything for your wives. Jesus does this that he might sanctify her, that is the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so washed her by the by his word, his gospel, sanctifying, making clean, making you and me clean, even though we were not clean. We are made clean through Jesus Christ and the faith we have in him. And so then we are presented before God without spot, without wrinkle, with any such thing, without blemish or any of that when the last day comes, when we are presented before God. And this is all done because Jesus Christ, being God, was self-sacrificial enough and he loved you enough to give up absolutely everything. And so husbands, this is the same model that we follow. Yes, wives are submissive, but husbands are called to give up everything. Yes, wives are submissive, but husbands are called to sacrifice themselves to their wives, to what will bring the most flourishing for them. And so two extremes to be avoided here are this with men, passiveness and oppression. Men, it's not an option to stand idly by and be passive in marriage. It's not an option to shrink back from the headship to which you are called and to be passive. And it's also not an opposite option to be oppressive. It's not an option to have your way even when you know that it won't be for the flourishing of your wife. It's not an option to use her for an object of wrath. It's not an option to lead in this way. Husbands are to know the love of Christ and to show this to their wives. And husbands, this is a serious thing. You're called to a position of leadership in your marriage. And just like Adam, if you are abusing this headship, if you're abusing this leadership position, whether you're passive or oppressive, just like Adam, you will be held responsible. God will call on you for how you lead in your marriage. I don't say this to be a scary thing or to be a legalistic thing, but I say this, husbands, to look to the love of Christ, which has been shown you, and to demonstrate this into your marriage. Give up your all for your wife. Be self-sacrificial. Verse 28 says, in the same way husbands love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself and nourishes. This is perhaps my favorite verse here. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Christ does for the church. So when we become married, when we become husband and wife, we become one flesh, and the husband longs to nourish this one flesh as he does his own body. He longs to nourish his wife, longs to bring about flourishing with her. And so the way to do this is through the power of the gospel, loving her as Christ loved the church. So men, because we have been impacted by the gospel and are being shaped by it, husbands, nourish your wives just as Christ has nourished the church and is nourishing the church. I remember going on vacation. I don't think I ever did this, but my mom's family did it quite often. Have you ever gotten your picture taken in front of a state sign crossing into another state? I think of the Colorado sign, I believe it says Colorful Colorado or something like that. And I remember one time we were going from Nebraska to Colorado. I remember seeing that sign. My parents asked, would you like to get out and take a picture by the sign? And, you know, I didn't really want to because you know why? I don't know if you've ever been to northeast Colorado, Julesburg, Colorado, but it's not Colorful Colorado. It's bleak, barren. It makes Nebraska look pretty good, actually. So you have the sign, but I wanted to go to do the thing that the sign pointed to, which was the mountains. I want to go see the color. Let's keep driving down the interstate. Let's get there. And so in the same way, marriage becomes a sign. It was never intended to be an end-all, be-all. It's not intended to be a means to an end. It's intended to point to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like if we hole up around here and we get super legalistic about how our marriages are going and we just say, oh, wife, if you would just submit to my authority, our marriage would be better. Or if wife was saying, if you would just love me self-sacrificially and be a good leader, we'd have a good, better marriage, and you need to do better in this, that, and that, and the other thing. And marriage becomes a means to an end, and that's all it is about. That's not going to bring much meaning at all. It's just a sign. And I shouldn't say just a sign. It's a meaningful sign, but it is a sign. Marriage won't always go well. Marriage won't always be a life-giving thing even, but it becomes a sign. Marriage under the lordship of Jesus Christ is a sign of the oneness Christ has with the church. Verse 31 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one. Verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and his church. So, as Genesis 2:24 says, so shall a son leave his father and mother and become one with his wife. So that has happened with the church. See, the story of the book of the Bible is this, that human beings rebelled against the perfect will of God, and ever since then, there has been this major tension, this major problem that human beings could not be in a good relationship with a good and loving God, and then that was realized in Christ Jesus, that by his work on the cross, he came and bore the punishment, was our substitute for our sins, that when he was raised to life, we place our faith in him, and that because of his righteousness imputed or given to us, stamped on our hearts, we are made one with Christ, and we become his church. We are called out of darkness, and we are one with him. One with the good and holy God. One with the good authority. One with the all-powerful. And marriages can point to this reality. Marriages can point to this if the man is a self-sacrificial head, just as Christ is. Marriage becomes a sign. Because marriage is a picture of the gospel, let's show this to the world unashamedly. I get discouraged when debates happen regarding this situation and this topic in the church. We get so ingrained into these debates about male and female, about human sexuality, and I'm convinced Satan uses it to distract us from the picture of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I implore you, this is a good model of marriage. This is a good, loving authority. It is good for both husband and wife. Let's submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. Let's have marriage be a sign that points to Jesus Christ and his gospel. And let's unashamedly show this to the world. Let's not get caught up in foolish arguments about this. And let's let Jesus Christ have his way in our marriages. And let's show this to the world. Because did you know marriage can be a sign as we go out into our world? We can show people, here's what the gospel of Jesus Christ looks like in a tangible way. Here's what our relationship with God looks like in a tangible way. So because of that, this is not a secondary issue, marriage. It's a very primary issue. God has designed it. He's ordained it. He has the authority to say how it goes. And he designed it in such a way that it points to the mystery that is beheld in Christ and the church. And so, brothers and sisters, to depart from the biblical model of marriage that we have here is to depart from the gospel. It's to say, no, God, I want to be with you, but I want your stuff. I want to call the balls and strikes my marriage. I go away from this. The gospel has no authority to have sway in my marriage. To do so is to go away from this. And to go away from the gospel is to leave the power of salvation that saved your soul, and to go away from the power of salvation that has the power to save others' souls and has the power to keep you in a loving relationship with God and to keep you one. And then to go away from this is to preach a wonky message to the world that has nothing to do with the Bible. And if we are preaching that message as a church, what on earth are we doing? We do not go away from the gospel. We let it shape our marriages because marriages can be a sign to our church. We can look around and see good, godly, healthy marriages. It points us to the ultimate reality of Christ and his church. It can point the world to the good and loving reality of this. And we go forth with the message, the good message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember in Oklahoma, I was working as a grad student in our marriage and family therapy clinic. And one of the students I was around was not a Christian, considered herself an atheist, and all the rest. I remember as conversations unraveled, guess what she was really interested in with the Christian faith? It was marriage. It wasn't anything I did, but she came up to me and one day said, I see something different with the marriages and relationships that Christians have with each other. I don't see dating done the way that I see it done in my spheres of influence. I don't see marriage done the way that I see it in my influences. And so then, guess what? Biblical marriage becomes a picture of the gospel for that person. As you listen to this message, I don't know where this finds you today. Sensitive topics like this may find people from all over the map. Maybe you're single and you desire to be married. Maybe you're widowed and you're mourning the loss of your spouse. Maybe you're divorced and listening to me today and you're mourning the loss of this relationship. Maybe you find yourself in a conflictual marriage where you find yourself thinking, that's all good and great, Tim, but that's not what I'm experiencing right now in my marriage. I'm not experiencing a husband that's good and loving and self-sacrificial. Or a husband might find the same thing, said, that's all good and fine, Tim, but I'm not experiencing a wife that is submissive and life-giving to me. So I don't know where this finds you today. It might find you in so many places. And what I would say to you is this: no matter what difficult place you are in, no matter how impossible your marriage might seem or lack of marriage, I want to point you to Jesus Christ. It's not a means to an end, marriages. The point is to point us to Jesus Christ. It's to point us to the ultimate love and reality that we have through Him. It's to point us to the reality that we are His church. We are called out of darkness, and we are made one with Him, and we are co-heirs with Him. We are family members of God. We are adopted children and like. And it's to point to this reality. Cling to this reality, brothers and sisters. No matter where you are, may the picture here in Ephesians, may it point you to Christ and the church. Cling to this and cling alone. Husbands, as you go out from here, cling to the message of Christ and His church. Cling to this oneness Christ has with His church. Let that inform the love that you have for your wife, because guess what? You won't know this kind of love if you are apart from Jesus Christ. It only comes from Him and His Spirit in you. Look to Him who is able. Look to Him who, husbands, when you're unable to love and when you find yourself out of grace, look to Him who abounds in grace and love. And wives, likewise, know that your husband, while is a good and loving head, is not a perfect one. Know that your husband ultimately points to Jesus Christ, the ultimate one who is willing to give up absolutely everything. Your husband is not a means to an end, but he points to a greater reality that you can have through Jesus Christ. Close out with verse 33. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So as we go out, church, in a broken and sinful world, as people are dying apart from Jesus and going to hell and eternal destruction, let's not get distracted, but let's go out with healthy marriages through the power of the gospel. Let's have this kind of love manifest itself here at Grandview, and let's show it to the world. Amen.